was twice as much celebrated when they thought the new millennium came in. But as I say, you ain't seen nothing yet. Wait till the real millennium comes. The one not that man ushers in doesn't come in because some ball drops in Times Square, but it comes because Jesus comes back to the earth. It's a millennium that's going to be different than anything the earth has ever seen. It's going to be changes like you wouldn't believe. And God has these things prepared for those that love Him. And it's an act of grace that you and I who are saved will be a part of that new millennium. We're going to be here with the Lord. Some people have a hard time understanding that, but after we're caught up to be with the Lord in heaven, the Bible tells us we're going to have the judgment seat of Christ. After that judgment seat of Christ, then the Lord is going to come back bodily with us. The battle of Armageddon is going to be fought. The Lord is going to win, as He always does. And He's going to be the King of Kings and Lord of Lords on this earth. And we're going to be with Him because the Bible says, so shall we ever be with the Lord. Now this is physical. If you will, turn with me to Revelation chapter 20. Revelation chapter 20. So we can just begin looking at some of the differences that are going to exist, some of the wonderful things that God has prepared for us. Revelation chapter 20. In verse 1 it says, and I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold on that dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years. That's the entire time of the millennium. 1,000 years. Satan's going to be bound. Now what that means is, he's not going to be able to be active here on this earth. He's not going to be loosed. He's not going to get away from those chains. He is bound tightly. There's no way he can get out of it. Now, what we're going to look at today deals with some of these blessings that God has prepared for us. And won't it be a blessing never to be tempted by the devil again? I mean, just think of all the people on the face of this earth that day after day go through excruciating temptations. I mean, even to a believer, there's a temptation to doubt. There's a temptation to disobey. There's a temptation to be rebellious. So many temptations the devil throws your way. No matter how strong you are, no matter how weak you are, you find that the devil finds some way, some little inn, a door that's partially open, and he tries to stick his foot in there to get you away from the perfect will of God. And just imagine a time when that's never going to happen. Satan is going to be bound 1,000 years. This isn't just a reprieve of a couple months. God is going to have this for 1,000 years. Now keep in mind, when we come back with the Lord, we're going to have our resurrection bodies. Now, that in itself implies an awful lot. In that, these resurrection bodies are never going to die. They're perfect. They're going to live eternally. They're going to be able to withstand any problem down here whatsoever. And so these perfect bodies down here, you know, what's 1,000 years? It's next to nothing. In eternity's standpoint, for 1,000 years, we're going to be down here without any temptation, no problems, no difficulties from the devil. Now, if you will, take a look at Revelation chapter 20, a little bit further on. In verse 7, it does say something's going to happen after the 1,000 years is through. In verse 7, it says, when the 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison and shall go out to deceive the nations which are in the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, the number of whom is as the sand of the sea. And they went up on the breadth of the earth and compassed the camp of the saints about and the beloved city. And fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. Now, that's going to happen after the 1,000 years. It's something the Bible warns us about. And you have to ask yourself, well, why does the Lord even allow that to happen? We're going to deal with that in just a minute. But let's look at some of these blessings. First of all, we're dealing with a literal 1,000 years. Some people say, well, it means forever and ever. No, the Lord's talking about 1,000 years based on how the earth revolves around the sun. And although the earth is going to revolve around the sun a little bit differently than what it did. In Revelation, as you've studied with us already, the axis of the earth is going to be changed a little bit. There are going to be some changes in weather patterns and seasons and so on. Nevertheless, it's going to be based upon how many times the earth goes around the sun, and you add that up, and you're going to come up with 1,000 years. This is literal. Some people have a theory, and I tend to agree with it. It's over in 2 Peter chapter 3. At least the theory is based upon this scripture. 2 Peter chapter 3. And take a look at verse 8. It says, "But beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that a day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." Now, if you have a Scofield Bible, you'll notice up at the top of every column on each page, there's a date. Now, that date is when the events that that particular page talks about, that's the date when a man by the name of Usher figured out that's when it was. Now, he's pretty close, but you know the problem? They already know for a fact that the calendar is off by at least 4 years. And this is one of the areas where you cannot tell the day or the hour. If we knew the exact day of creation, we could say, all right, let's take 6,000 years and tack it on to the day of creation, and we will know the day when the millennium begins. Because what was the seventh day? The day of rest. All right, how long is a day with the Lord? 1,000 years. And 1,000 years as a day. If you read the context of 2 Timothy 3, right up above it, he's talking about creation. He's talking about the creation. Now, took the Lord 6 days, and I take those to be literal days, 24-hour days, to create the heavens and the earth, to create man. And in with each creation, if you take each point as 1,000 years, you see symbolically represented within what God created on that day, something that will happen 1,000 years. If you look at the chronology, you add on those 1,000 years, it's going to happen with that in that time frame of 1,000 years. And so when it gets to that last day, the day of rest, the millennium is called the earth's day of rest. That's the time when man will not have to be fighting the devil, because the devil's not going to be here. It's a time when the earth is going to be blessed, become fruitful again, become all that God wanted it to be. And so this idea that 1,000 years is as a day and a day is 1,000 years is certainly biblical. But the problem is we don't know the exact day. This guy Usher, he was going on calendars that were based on what the Roman Catholic Church said. Now, that's a real problem, because some of these cardinals and some of these people that figured out calendars, they weren't exactly geniuses when it came to math. And so they made mistakes. And there's speculation that there may be as many as 57 years variance, one way or the other. 57 years of mistakes in the calendar that we have right now. So it could be 2057. Or it could be 1943, depending on who is right. It could be anything in between those areas. So while I believe that the Lord is going to come exactly according to a timetable he set down, man has made such a mess out of everything that he does, including the calendars, that we cannot tell when he's going to come. But we know this, he's going to. And when he comes, he's going to usher in a time of great blessing and great joy. Over in Acts chapter 1, if you'll turn there. Acts chapter 1. By the way, there are an awful lot of religions today that are teaching something that is so very, very wrong. It is so unbiblical. And they teach that Jesus is coming back, and in some cases they teach that he has already come back in spirit. This is not what the Bible says at all. Not at all. As a matter of fact, the Bible even mentions about him returning bodily, physically, he's going to come down to this earth. Don't accept anything less. Because when he comes back, he won't be just a spirit trying to influence people. People will be able to come to Jerusalem, and there he will be in the temple. You'll be able to see him. You'll be able to worship him. You'll be able to glorify him. He'll be there. People will be able to see him on television, if there will be such a thing. People will be able to see photographs of him, if cameras are still allowed. He will be physically here on the face of this earth. Now you say, how do you know this? Well, what we're about to read takes place after Jesus was crucified. When he was crucified, his body was put into the tomb. And as we know, on the third day, he rose from the dead. When they went into the tomb, the body was gone. They looked. Now, if Jesus simply rose in spirit, he didn't need a body. So the body should have still been there. But it wasn't. God took that body and made it, created it perfectly, a glorified body, so that it would not be subject to death ever again. And what we find is, the Bible says this is what's going to happen to your body. You're going to have a glorified body like his glorified body. Now, when he rose from the dead, he rose physically. When Mary came to the tomb and she was looking, she had already been there once. She came back and she was looking around and she saw a man standing there. And she said, "Sir, if you've taken him away, let me have him and I'll take the body." And he said, very simply, "Mary." She recognized that voice. Nobody could say your name like Jesus can. Nobody could say it with such penetrating power as Jesus can. He just said, "Mary." And the Bible tells us she fell down at his feet and worshiped. She held on to his feet. Now, you can't hold on to a spirit. She held on to his feet. And then later, the disciples questioned, "How is it that everybody says he's resurrected?" And they had doubts in their mind, especially Thomas. Well, after all the other disciples had seen Jesus and they realized, yes, he did rise from the dead and he has a physical body, Thomas said, "I'm not going to believe until I put my fingers in the nail prints of his hand, into the nail prints, and unless I'm able to put my hand by his side and feel for myself, I'm not going to believe." And then the Bible says, suddenly Jesus appeared in the midst of them. And Jesus said, "Thomas, take your fingers. See." And Thomas fell down at his feet and cried, "My Lord and my God." Now, Jesus knew that there would still be lingering doubts unless he went even further to prove to them that he had a physical body. And so you remember what he did. He said, "Children, do you have any meat?" And they gave him some food. And he ate food in front of them. Now, a spirit can't do that either. A spirit can't do that. They handled him, they touched him, they saw him eat physical food. That wasn't a spirit, that was a body that was raised from the dead. And the Bible tells us that we're going to have glorified bodies like his glorified body. Now, we get to Acts chapter 1, and Jesus has already convinced his disciples he had risen from the dead. They had all the evidence in front of them. They knew that he had a physical body. And then he says this in verse 8, "But you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And you shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, and in all Judea, and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth." And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld him, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. A cloud received him out of their sight. Now, how significant is that? Very. Because what do the prophecies say about his return? He's going to come in the clouds. Going to come in the clouds. All right, then, in verse 10, "While they looked steadfastly toward heaven, as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, 'You men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven?'" In other words, shouldn't you be doing something? That must have been embarrassing. What did Jesus just get through telling them? "Get out there. Go to Jerusalem. Go to Samaria. Go to the uttermost parts of the earth." No, they were just looking. Wow, that's cool. He said, this same Jesus which is taken up from you into heaven shall so come in like manner as you have seen him go into heaven. How did he go into heaven? Physically. So how is he going to come back? Physically. That's what the scripture is saying. Jesus is going to be here physically. Over in Revelation chapter 1. Revelation chapter 1. The Bible says we're going to have a role to play down here. And I know this comes as a great shock and great disappointment to some people who figure that all that we're going to do, once we are with the Lord, that we're going to be bed testers for Sealy Posturepedic or something or other. And we're just going to go around from one bed to another and sleep and slumber and rest and just snore and just have a, you know, just a lazy time for the rest of eternity. I don't know about you, but that'd kill me with boredom. That'd kill me with boredom. That isn't what God has planned for us either. God wants us to be doing something, and we're going to be. And he's already planned out the assignments. I don't know if you've ever speculated, but God has already determined an assignment for you. Something you're going to be doing in the millennium. Now, I've heard people joke about it. Other people take it very seriously. And I'm on the side of taking it seriously. You know, people joke and push it off and say, well, you know, I'm just going to be a street cleaner. Ha, 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 ha. You know, or I'm going to be somebody who nails sheds together. You know, ha, ha, ha. I'll tell you what, God has plans for you. And right now is the time to prepare for them. And the way that you prepare for them is by obedience to the Lord now. It's by yielding yourself completely to him now. Because what's up ahead is going to be so far beyond what you've ever done now. Revelation chapter 1, take a look at verse 6. This is what the Lord has in store for you. And he hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Go over to chapter 5. In verse 9 it says, they sung a new song, saying, thou art worthy to take the book and open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hath redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hath made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign where? On the earth. On the earth. How long? 1,000 years. On the earth. See, God has a job for you. Some people say, well, I'm going to be king of the dog catchers. God doesn't have much in store for me. If there's no death, just, now I don't know the mathematics on this, and I'm not even going to try to figure it out. But in 1,000 years, if people don't die, can you imagine how large the population of the world is going to grow? Nobody dies. 1,000 years. People are being born. Many people are being born. Nobody dies. 1,000 years. That's an awful lot of people. But that's also a lot of leadership that's needed. An awful lot of leadership. You say, well, what need is there for anybody to rule? Because the devil is out of the picture for 1,000 years. Why even bother? What is so important about that? Well, there's still the flesh. You see, a lot of the people who are going to be on the face of the earth still have an old nature. Not everybody on the earth is going to be the saints of God who have been redeemed and have glorified bodies. There are going to be people who are going to be born, have an old nature, want to do things the way they want to do it. Let's face it, not everybody that does something wrong is tempted by the devil. Sometimes they're tempted by their own lusts, their own desires. And so, do they need leadership? Yeah. Because they need to know that certain things are wrong, certain things are right. They need to know where they can get forgiveness. God says, I've made you kings and priests. here on the earth. Now, how does the Bible describe this millennium? Let's go over to Revelation 20 again. Revelation 20. First of all, it's going to be a time of horrible waiting. Now, not for the people that are on the earth. You have to understand that there are two groups of people, actually more than that, but two basic groups, those that are alive and on the earth during the millennium, and then those who are in the center of the earth, who have lived from the time of Adam all the way up to that time when the millennium began, who rejected the forgiveness, and the forgiveness that led to eternal life that only Jesus can bring. In Revelation chapter 20, look at verse 5, it says, "The rest of the dead lived not again until the 1,000 years were finished." This is the first resurrection. 1,000 years. You've got people who are waiting. Now, I wonder what they can see. You know, Jesus talked about the rich man and Lazarus, and Lazarus was able to see clear across paradise. He was able to see Abraham and Lazarus in his bosom. The rich man in hell, he said, lifted up his eyes in torment. One of the torments the people in hell realize is being able to see the glory of God and what they missed. What they missed. I heard somebody, this is a couple years back when the lottery just started, and here in Florida, and they had been playing a certain number for a couple weeks as it had started, and that 1 week they didn't play, and it turns out that the number, at least is what they said, that the number that they had been playing for the 2 weeks was the number that came up as the winner on the week that they didn't play, and they were furious with themselves. They were so upset, and you can look at that and see that the disappointment, that how upset they were because they missed something they felt they should have had. Multiply that times 10,000, and you have the feelings of those people who are in hell, who are able to look at saved people, who are happy, who have children around, who have joy and peace in their lives. They're able to look and see the security and the blessing that people have in Jesus. And they rejected it. They could have had it, but they didn't put their faith in Jesus. So for 1,000 years, they're watching. What horrible torment. Not only the flames, but the memory that they could have had something and could have been in a better place, and they rejected it. In Revelation chapter 20 and verse 7, it says, "When the 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison." All right, we've already touched on the fact that it's a time without the devil on the earth, 1,000 years. He is bound. Keep in mind that there will be human beings with a sin nature still on the earth, though. And this is an important thing to realize, that the majority of people who are born on the face of the earth have never been tempted by the devil. Tempted maybe by their own sin, by their own lusts, their own desires, the fallen nature, but never tempted by the devil. Now, it's an interesting fact as you study God's plan down through the years. God always gives people an opportunity. He gave opportunity to the angels, didn't he? To choose. You're going to follow the devil? You're going to follow God. Gave them an opportunity to choose. And so far as we can tell in Scripture, two-thirds of the angels decided to make a wrong choice, and they followed the devil. We find in Scripture that God gave Adam a choice. Well, down through the years, what you look at in Scripture is that God always gives people a choice. What about all those people who were born during the millennium that have never been tempted by the devil? You see, that's the reason why at the end of the millennium, the devil is loosed, so that then the devil can present his case and say, "Look how God ties you up. You're not allowed to do this. You're not allowed to do that. why you could be so blessed and have so much more fun, and you could have so much more knowledge, and my things would be so much better if you just decided to ignore what God said and do things my way. And it says he deceives the nations on the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog, and huge numbers of people, millions, perhaps even billions of people, decide they're going to swarm down and surround the holy city, Jerusalem. They think, foolishly being deceived, they think that they can kill God. Well, we know the outcome of that. They fail miserably. But you see, God had to give them a choice. God doesn't want to make people that are made to love him. He doesn't force people. He doesn't make people to say, all right, now you're a machine. You have to do exactly what I want you to do. God wants people to choose to love him. And on the face of the earth during that millennium, at the end of that time, people will be given the opportunity to choose whether they're going to love God, put their faith in him, trust him, or whether they're going to be a part of the rebellion against him. There's going to be an immediate judgment during the millennium. I wonder what kind of legal system we're going to have. I'll guarantee you it's not going to be anything similar to what we have in this country. And there aren't going to be judges like we have in this country. So many of them can't even handle their own affairs in life. And there they are judging everybody else's life. It's not going to be like that during the millennium. Instead, God has instituted something that goes far beyond anything science has come up with so far. It's immediate judgment. If you will, turn with me to Zechariah chapter 5. Zechariah chapter 5. This may sound strange to some of you, but keep in mind that God is well ahead of Hollywood when it comes to high technology, far beyond Silicon Valley. God's technology is beyond anything that man has ever had or even thought of. In verse 1 of Zechariah chapter 5, it says, then I turned and lifted up my eyes and looked, behold, a flying roll. He said unto me, what seest thou? And I answered, I see a flying roll. The length thereof is 20 cubits. Now, if a cubit is considered 18 inches, that's a foot and a half, then we're looking at something about 15 feet that is 15 feet long. All right, then it says the breadth thereof, 10 cubits, so we're looking at something about 15 feet long, about 7.5 feet wide. Now, what kind of thing like that flies around? Seems like a kind of a strange object, and it has a scroll. It's like a rolled thing, rolled up paper. You might even see a dimension, something like this. It would look something like this, rolled up on either end, and about that same dimension to it. Now, it says this thing flies. In verse 3, then said he unto me, this is the curse that goeth forth over the face of the earth, the whole earth. For everyone that stealeth shall be cut off as on this side according to it, and everyone that sweareth shall be cut off as on that side according to it. In other words, there's immediate judgment that comes out of this scroll. There are certain crimes that one part of it deals with, one half of it, and the other half deals with another set of crimes. It says, and I will bring it forth, saith the Lord of hosts, and it shall enter into the house of the thief, and into the house of him that sweareth falsely by my name, and it shall remain in the midst of his home, and shall consume it with the timber thereof and the stones thereof. What is it to consume stone? Laser. Laser. I mean, so far as technology that we know, that's the closest we can come to it. They don't have to appear in court. No more bails, bondsmen. No more jail escapes. The Lord brings judgment immediately. Now, is that judgment going to be right? Everything God does is right. Everything God does is right. Nobody gets by with anything because God already knows everything. And this is coming from Him. A machine of judgment. Amazing what God has thought of. The millennium is a time of God's complete rule. There will be no more election fraud. There will be no more counting of ballots. Complaints that ballots weren't counted, because there will be no more elections. Let me share something with you in Revelation 19. This may be hard for some people to swallow, and I know some people say, well, that's too radical. You ought not to preach on that. Listen, we're called to preach the whole word, and if you don't like it, then you've got a problem. Revelation 19. This is the picture of the Lord coming down from heaven. I want you to see what it says in verse 15. Revelation 19, 15. It says, out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall be elected? No. He shall rule them with a rod of iron, and he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. Well, now suppose that there is a United States left, which I doubt. Suppose that some nation like the United States said, hey, we want independence. You know, that's fine if you want to believe that. That's okay. Let us do ourselves. We want to do things our way. How is God going to react to something like that? Again, this sounds radical. To some people's thinking, this sounds horrible. But if you love righteousness and you love holiness, you thank God for it. In Luke chapter 19, take a look at verse 27. This is after the judgment now. In verse 27, it says, but those mine enemies, which would not that I should reign over them, bring them here and send them to an island for exile. Is that what it says? It says, slay them before me. Bring them here and slay them before me. It sounds awfully, awfully radical. But you see, the Lord is creating a paradise for 1,000 years. You don't create a paradise without getting rid of the pests. Over in Matthew chapter 22, Matthew chapter 22. Now, I don't say what I just said without compassion. I fully understand what the Lord is dealing with here because, you see, He's already given people opportunity to be saved. He's given them opportunity to be on the right side. He's given them opportunity to have their lives changed by His power. And they threw that whole idea out and replaced it with some idea of their own. And basically spit in the face of God and said, I'll do it my way. So God is thoroughly justified in what He said He was going to do with them. Matthew chapter 22. Take a look at verse 11. And this deals with the marriage feast. Now let's put our timetable together so we see what's happening. When the Lord comes back with His bride, it's the Battle of Armageddon. Immediately after the Battle of Armageddon, we have the cleansing of the temple, and we have a thing set up that is called the marriage supper of the Lamb. Now that happens at the end of a Jewish wedding, the end of it. And He invites the whole world to come, but in order to come, you have to comply by putting on a wedding garment, a covering. Now there's a special word that the Bible uses that literally means covering, but it's tossed around and used as this word, atonement. Atonement. Now, take a look at what he says in verse 11. Excuse me. When the king came in to see the guests, he saw there a man which had not on a wedding garment. Now, this is supplied. This is offered to the individual who comes in. They don't have to bring one. It's supplied for them. And he said unto him, friend, how camest thou in here not having a wedding garment? And he was speechless. Then said the king to the servants, bind him hand and foot, and take him away, and cast him into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. if the millennium is going to be a better place. What are we going to do? Turn loose all the prisons, empty them, let people go into the streets? In some states this is even being done. Are we going to let things go on as they are? It won't be paradise. There has to be a cleansing. A holy God demands certain things, and rightfully so. And here he says, if you're not at least going to put on this covering, this atonement, then servants, get them, cast them into outer darkness. Now again, I point out, there are going to be some people who say that's too radical, that is hate-mongering, that is all sorts of terrible things that are implied in that. But God is a righteous God and he never does anything wrong. Let's turn to Isaiah chapter 11. Isaiah chapter 11. You see, there's going to be a time of peace and security where there won't be the antagonism, even among the animals, that exists today. You know, and I think some of you realize this, you can make a cat mean by what you do, how you treat it. You can make a dog mean. I knew a fellow who regularly did things to his dog to try to make him mean. And he would kick him, abuse him, do all sorts of things. So the dog would growl and snarl. He made him that way. But then you can get certain animals that, because you are kind to them, you can take even wild animals, and by your kindness to them, they change. They change. When we first moved down here, there was a cat that lived out in the woods, and she had made her home there in the thicket. And we noticed her there, and you couldn't get close to her. I don't know what happened to her earlier on. She was a fairly old cat then. But we looked for her, and every time she would see us, she'd run in the other direction. Well, we began putting food out. And she'd sneak, get over to where the food was, and then we'd come out, and she'd race away because she was afraid of people. Like I said, I don't know what happened to her, what caused that, but somebody must have done something awfully cruel to her. Little by little, she saw that we weren't going to hurt her. Little by little, she'd get a little bit closer, a little bit closer. Within a year, we're able to pet her. She'd come up on the porch, and she'd purr. She was still hesitant. She still wasn't real sure. But as the years went on, she became very confident, very loving. Her whole nature changed because of the people that were dealing with her. They were different. Now, in the millennium, people are even going to deal with animals differently. Going to deal with animals differently. There's going to be a kindness. There's going to be a love that is going to invade every aspect of our lives. Not only how we treat each other, but how we deal even with the animals. And here's the result in Isaiah chapter 11. In verse 6, it says, "The wolf also shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the kid, and the calf with the young lion, and the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them. And the cow and the bear shall feed. Their young ones shall be down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox. And the suckling child shall play on the hole of the asp," that's the snake pit, "and the weaned child shall put his hand on the cockatrice den." Things are going to change. The whole attitude of nature, the animals, their perspective is going to change. Why? Because man's going to be different. And those people who would be mean-spirited and hateful, God's going to deal with them. There's going to be judgment. God's going to take care of that. Well, we see the new millennium is not going to be a time of democracy. We see that the new millennium is going to be a time of changes in nature itself. We see that the new millennium is going to be a time of real love and joy as God wants it to be. There are a few other things that I want to share with you. First of all, in Revelation chapter 20, let's go back Revelation chapter 20. I want you to see where the focus of the world still will be. If you didn't catch it before, I want you to see it now. In verse 9, here's that rebellion at the end of the millennium. Gog and Magog, finally, all these people have an opportunity to choose. Am I going to join the army that's going to come down and try to overthrow God? Am I going to join up with the rest of my neighbors and my friends that are going to go down there and try to wipe out the city of Jerusalem, take over the world, kill God? Everybody's given a choice. Either obedience to God or rebellion. By the way, that doesn't include you who are saved now, because you've already made your choice. This only includes people who are born during the millennium. They're the only ones who are involved in this. In verse 9, it says, they went up on the breadth of the earth. So they're coming from all countries, all different areas. It says, and compassed the camp of the saints about. And the beloved city. Now, what's the beloved city? Jerusalem. God still holds Jerusalem as being pretty special, doesn't he? I mean, God doesn't change. He's eternal. And his love for Jerusalem at the very beginning is still the same today. Look who he had waiting for Abraham at the city of Jerusalem, which was then called Salem. There was Melchizedek. There's Melchizedek. Who is Melchizedek? Prince of Peace, King of Kings. The description the Bible gives about Melchizedek, you can conclude only one thing. It was Jesus that was there. It was Jesus that was there. He met with Abraham, and instead of putting a huge spread like some of these all-you-can-eat restaurants, he only had two things. Bread and wine. Something similar that believers get together and have. All the way back then in Genesis. Bread representing the body of Christ. The wine representing the blood of Christ. And there Abraham was having the Lord's Supper way back even before Jesus appeared on the earth to go to the cross. You see, God has a plan and he stays with it. Doesn't change. His love for Jerusalem has always been there. It's there now. And no matter what Israeli president, no matter what the Israeli Knesset decides to do with Jerusalem, God is going to come down and rule from Jerusalem. There's no question about it. It's just a matter of when. And all these wonderful things that we're talking about tonight, about the millennium, and all the blessings that are in the millennium, the safety, the security, the joy, the peace, the righteousness, all those wonderful things that are going to be there, you're not going to have them unless you know Jesus Christ as your Savior. And if you don't, you'll see it. You'll wish that you had it, but you'll never be able to get it. Because God gives you an opportunity to make a decision. He doesn't promise that you'll have 100 opportunities. He doesn't promise that you'll have 50. He doesn't promise that you'll have even 2. The Bible says this, the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared unto all men. It doesn't say how many times. It could just be one time. That's all that's needed. Once. And if God has presented to you the opportunity to receive Jesus Christ as your Savior, to have your sins washed away and have eternal life, it isn't something you can count on having an opportunity to do again. Now is the time of salvation, the Bible says. And I'd encourage you now to get serious. If the things we're looking at here sound good, not having to lock your doors, there won't be any locks on doors. Well, won't be any locks on the windows, no security systems. The whole judicial system is going to be changed. There's going to be such love and joy in this place that it goes beyond what words could paint. If that sounds good to you, realize the only way that you can have it is when you get serious about your life with Jesus and you repent of your sins and put your faith in Him as your Savior and your Lord. Let's bow our heads and our hearts, shall we? With every head bowed, If you've never received Jesus Christ as your personal Savior and Lord, now's the time to do it. If God has spoken to your heart, you cannot count on that happening again and again and again and again. God doesn't promise that He'll do that again and again and again. But now is your opportunity. And if He's spoken to your heart, it's because He wants to save you now. He wants to forgive you of all your sins right now. He wants to wash away those sins right now. And He'll do it. If you look to Him in faith and invest your faith in Him, repenting of those sins. And if you're already saved and you know